Before I get started, is there anyone that has a special prayer request? So, I do want to let y'all know, and I just said something about it, but we have folk that are praying for the people out here, and they pray for this ministry also. My name is Brother Mike Sutherland. I know most of you in here probably know me. Some of the faces are not familiar to me. I don't remember seeing you here, but I am a member of Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. My pastor's name is Brother Jeff Ledbetter. Now, like I was saying just a minute ago, I'm going to be starting a series on false prophets and false teachers. And folks, they are the consequence of folks either perverting and or rejecting the Word of God. And we see our churches are loaded up with people now that have rejected the Word of God. And it's reflected in our country. And what's happening in our country now is just, it's so sad. I don't know how many of you follow the news any at all and see what's going on in our country. We have seen things in America go from bad to worse. The political discourse in this country is, to me, beyond belief. It is surprising to me how it is that politicians can be so vicious and vile toward one another. And I'm not just talking about one party. I'm talking about the whole political spectrum, including Democrats, Republicans, and independents. And the reason they are that way is the Bible talks about brethren being together in unity, that they ought to be that way. Well, America has forsaken God, and because of that, we have had hatred has been stirred up, strife has been stirred up, and we see the fruits of it in our society. And it is so sad that this once great nation has come to the point where we are now. And the pure truth of the matter is it has happened because we've forsaken God. And I'll just start that out with an intro, but I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll get underway. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us. Lord, we praise you for your goodness, and thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to be out here, Lord, to be able to minister, Lord, to preach, to teach, Lord. We just want to thank you so much for that opportunity, and Lord, we praise you for your goodness to us, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, and we thank you for all that we know that you're going to do for us, Lord. We thank you for that gift of salvation, Lord, and Lord, we are thankful for each and every family that's represented here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would intervene in this situation with the COVID here, Lord. I pray, Lord, we'd see healing. I pray, too, Lord, for the folks that work here and labor here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them, Lord, to be a blessing unto those that they help and minister to. And, Lord, we just want to tell you we love you, and we pray now, Lord, you'll bless this time of teaching and preaching, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, one of the scriptures that we're going to hear repeated a lot in this series, and I've used it out here before, is Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. That passage of scripture says this: "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Who made that statement? It was the Lord Jesus Christ that made that statement in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And as I've already said, we're starting a series on false prophets and false teachers today. Now, it comes out of a concern that is motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ, warning us that if the commandments and doctrines that we teach are contrary to the Word of God, then we worship in vain. Doctrine is so very, very important to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. When we look at the very first mention of the word doctrine in your Bible, that's in Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. It is literally connected with God's words. So God's words are doctrine. And that word doctrine is used 56 times in your Bible. And believe it or not, only 6 of those are used in the Old Testament, and 50 of them are used in the New Testament. There is much emphasis in the New Testament put on doctrine, on pure doctrine, and it's by everybody from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul to the Apostle Peter. And we look at the books of Jude, we look at the writings of the Apostle John, and it's all loaded up with doctrine. Back probably 8-9 years ago, I was then living in Southeast Georgia, and I taught a series where I dealt with doctrine for over 23 months in the Sunday school class. Now, it covered a wide range of topics. Its objective is to teach the Bible. I am very strong in my conviction that we should not compromise the doctrines of the Word of God, either in word or in deed. You know, there's a difference, and we hear people talk about apostasy and heresy. What's the difference between apostasy and heresy? Well, heresy is teaching and preaching something that you know directly contradicts the Word of God. That's heresy. Now, apostasy is a falling away from a belief once held, and it deals more with the application side of the Word of God, how we apply it to our lives and how we live it, than what heresy does. Apostasy is more related to what we do with what the Bible has taught us. And boy, are we in a time when the church in America is almost totally apostate. I do a lot of reading. And it would amaze you some of the things that go on in our churches. And folks, it's not a denominational thing. I don't know what churches each of you in here are affiliated with, but I'm affiliated with a Baptist church. I just told you that. I can take and I can look at Baptist churches, and it would amaze you the wickedness and some of the things that go on in Baptist churches. And I do enough reading to know that it happens in Lutheran churches, it happens in the Assemblies of God, it happens in Roman Catholicism, and across the board, it's there. People have rejected the Word of God, and we're seeing the fruits of that in America today. Not just in our homes and in our relationships with the rest of society. We see it in government, we see it in education. It's everywhere. It has consumed America. Now, during the course of this study, you're going to hear several passages of Scripture that are going to be repeated, and you'll hear them over and over again, and there'll be some ideas that you're going to hear repeated and hear those over and over again. I say this about repetition. Repetition is the foundation upon which rock-solid memories are built. We got to have a ministry and a teaching ministry, a preaching ministry, where we teach stuff, and the Bible talks about how we're to teach people. It says we're to do it line upon line and precept upon precept. We're going to look at that passage of Scripture. That is, I believe, in Isaiah chapter 28. Now, I won't be doing a whole lot of verse-by-verse commentary as we go through this, but we're going to read a lot of passages of Scripture. Now, And let me say this about the Scripture themselves and commentary on it. This Bible is the best commentary on itself. You won't find any better commentary. There's a lot of things that we don't understand about this book. But if we'll study it and continue to study it and ask God to teach us and to reveal it to us, ask the Holy Ghost to reveal to us what we don't understand, and He'll do it. I have learned a lot of things over the years, and I am 70... soon will be 75 years old. And it's amazing to me how God continues to teach me things as I continue to read and study the Word of God. He's shown me some things over the past year and a half or so about the appearance really of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He's manifested even in the Old Testament. He's shown me a lot of things about the ministry of the angel of the Lord and so forth. And they have been some amazing studies for me, and God has opened some doors for me and grounded me more in the Word of God. I have always had a heavy emphasis in since I was saved of being taught doctrine and learning this book and just spending time in it, and it's helped me, folks. It has, you know, the Word of God is kind of like a washing machine. It'll clean you up if you'll get in there and study it and read it. That's what it's for. It'll do its work. Most of us do not consider it, but we are in a battle with what the Bible really refers to as a satanic trinity. You know, and you see that throughout the Bible, where the works of Satan are being manifested, both in the nation of Israel and also in the Gentile nations, and even in many of our churches today. We see that work. Now, where do we get the idea of the satanic trinity from? We get that most clearly delineated in Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to go and read Revelation chapter 13 and make some comments about it. But when we talk about the satanic trinity, we know what the Holy Trinity is, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We call that the Godhead. That's what we call that Holy Trinity. But there is also an unholy trinity, or a satanic trinity. In Revelation 13, we see it clearly outlined as the Antichrist, and then we have the anti-God in Revelation 13, and then we have the anti-spirit in Revelation 13. And we're going to go and read that Revelation chapter 13, and we'll see them manifest themselves in Revelation 13. Let's start in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 13. Like I say, a lot of scripture, that's my way of teaching. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. That beast is the Antichrist, folks. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Who is the dragon there? The dragon is Satan himself. He is the anti-God in this passage of scripture. We think about, when we think about the Antichrist, the anti-God, and the anti-spirit, in the book of Revelation, we think of them in much the way of being against Christ, don't we? Of being against God. But it's not just that. He wants to appear in the place of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He wants to replace them. He wants to be in their stead. And we see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when he starts to question the accuracy and the legitimacy of the Word of God back in Genesis chapter 3. We see that happening. And if you want to do a background study on Revelation 13, go to Daniel chapter 7 and read what Daniel chapter 7 has to say about this beast that is involved in here. And he goes on to say here, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 1260 days, folks. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given them over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Who is he going to be making war with? He says he's going to be making war with the saints. Now, different denominations believe different things about what we refer to as the rapture of I refer to it as the rapture of the saints. And when I say saints, I'm talking about saved folk. And a lot of people call it the rapture of the church. A lot of people do not believe that Christians are going to be going through the tribulation. They will be taken out of here before the tribulation gets underway. That is my belief. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. But I also know that there are other folks that I know that teach different from that. But I believe that the Christians will not be here. But during the tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 7, there are going to be untold millions of people saved during the tribulation. And if you go and study Revelation 17, you'll see that it's not just the Jewish people that are saved, but it's also Gentiles, because it talks about them coming out of every tribe and every nation. So there's going to be untold millions. But the difference between their salvation and yours, they'll be saved, but most of them are going to have to face death because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That time is coming. And in verse 7 there, and I'm going to go ahead and finish it out. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. He had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. Why did he look like a lamb? Because he is promoting false religion. Who is the Lamb of God? The Lamb of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. This individual that appears in Revelation 13 here is a substitute, an imitation, if you will. He is a manifestation of Satan himself. We refer to him as the false prophet. So that's the third person of that unholy trinity that we see here in Revelation 13 already. And look at what his ministry is. He does the same thing, and it is a ministry, folks. The Bible refers to a lot of the works that Satan performs and calls that a ministry. So you got to be careful how you look at folks that know what their objectives are. But this beast had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Why did he speak as a dragon? Because he is a representative of the dragon. Who is the dragon? It's Satan himself, the devil. And it goes on and says, and he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him. And listen at this, folks. And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He causes them to worship it. What is the ministry of God the Holy Ghost? He causes men and women to worship God and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He causes. That is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. This false prophet here, his ministry is to get people to worship the devil, literally. That's what he's here for. Now remember, we're in the tribulation here in Revelation 13. And it goes on and says, he, talking about the false prophet, doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, what is that image, folks? You've got to make an image. How many of you have heard some of the news reports talking about artificial intelligence here recently? They call it AI is what they're calling it. Do you know that they have the ability to project an image of a person and have that image to speak and talk? And if you look at this, there's several commercials that are being pushed on television now, and they're using these artificially generated images, and in one of those, There's probably about 8 or 9 different individuals that appear in those commercials, and only one of them is real. And if you look for it, you can see which one of them is real. How do you pick up on it? It's in the eyes, folks. I've always heard this throughout my life, that the eyes mirror the soul. Have you ever heard that expression? If you look into somebody's eyes, when I meet somebody, I not only shake their hand, folks, I look in their eyes. I want to see what's there. Because those eyes send a message, folks, to all of us. But they're able now to project these images. And folks, we're in a time when people are so easily deceived. We're going to read a passage of scripture here in a minute that talks about why that is, why they're easily deceived. And we're in a time of the greatest deception that the world has ever seen right now. So this false prophet is going to be able to project these images and do these miracles. And we're even going to talk a little bit more about them on down the road in this series. And it says this, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And listen to this, folks. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. What is 666? It's 666. Now that is not the mark of the beast. That is the number of the beast. We need to make that distinction here. No one really knows what the mark is going to be. There's a lot of speculation about what the mark. I've seen it being chips implanted and all sorts of other ideas about what it's going to be. I've even heard it being referred to the marks that the Muslims put on their heads in some of the campaigns that they practice. And I can see some credence in that. I've done a lot of study in that area. But we don't really know what that mark is. But if you look at Revelation 13, the focus of all three of the members of the Satanic Trinity is deception. They're there to deceive. They're there to promote false doctrine. Now today was March 9th of 2024. Both in America and in our churches, we are headed for Revelation 13, which we just got through reading. We're headed for it doing 1,200 miles an hour down a street that ends in us bursting through the gates of hell into the lake of fire. That's where we're at, both in our churches and in America. We are in serious trouble, folks. I want to remind each of you here that hell is an eternally burning reality. Hell is a place at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. We spent a lot of time here last year. I taught a series where we taught and preached a series on the doctrine of salvation. And I took, if you remember, I took about 8 or 9 different Bible tracts and used them to teach the series. The most important issue that you as an individual will ever face is, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, that you would not go to hell? Do you know that? You can know that. It's the most important decision of your life. Now, as we were saying before we read the book of Revelation, or Revelation chapter 13, we have pictured in there a satanic trinity that includes an anti-God, an anti-Christ, and an anti-spirit. And we've told you what each one of those are. And as I said again, we typically think of the Antichrist as being against Christ. while that is true, his ultimate goal of his opposition is to replace or be in the stead of Christ. And by the way, it is Satan's objective to be, to replace the entire Godhead. That's what he wants to do. He wants to usurp the authority of God. And we know that all the way back to Isaiah chapter 14 very strongly speaks of it. And we'll, and in this series, probably next week, we'll go back and read that passage of scripture. But also, Ezekiel chapter 28 talks about that. And in relation to that, we will be reading that passage of scripture. And in a moment, we're going to be reading out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read 12 verses in that chapter. And we're going to show you what his objective is. Now, during the course of this series, I'm going to talk about 10 major subjects is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how Satan uses his powers and stuff to have a counterfeit God. That's going to be the first topic. Then counterfeit Christ is the next one. Then counterfeit spirits. Then counterfeit gospels, counterfeit baptisms, counterfeit churches, counterfeit kingdoms, counterfeit miracles. We just heard a lot about those. Counterfeit Bibles, and also counterfeit preachers, teachers, and whatever. Those 10 major areas. And the Bible, folks, has a lot to say about that. There's a lot of charge given in the Bible to those, any who would aspire to be either a teacher, a preacher, or an evangelist. God gives them certain charges and sets up certain rules that they are to use in teaching the Word of God, in ministering the Word of God, and in the way that they are to live their lives. Unfortunately, or tragically, I should say, has nothing to do with fortune. Tragically, many men that stand behind lecterns and pulpits have rejected the Word of God and set it aside and are doing things that are right in their own eyes. And we're going to talk in this series about what God has to say about it. The emphasis is going to be on what God has to say. If I look at what God has to say, then if there's some things in there that you're uncomfortable with, then you're not uncomfortable with me. You're uncomfortable with what God has to say about those. And I'll be honest with you, folks. There's some things that I see in the Word of God I get uncomfortable with. And one of the reasons I get uncomfortable with them is I see men and women that are told over and over and over again the things that they ought to do, and then they don't do them. And then I look at what the results of that are going to be. That's what I'm uncomfortable with. And if anybody's honest, I think they'd tell you that they're uncomfortable with that stuff. But they are a reality. We see the reality of what the consequences is of people's sin if we go back and we do a detailed study of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. That same stuff that happened with Israel happens to people that are in the church. And it happens because of sin is the reason that it happens. Okay, so now let's go and look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll kind of start our journey on this. I don't know how far I'm going to get today. But let's read, starting verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1 says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." What is that falling away? What do we call that falling away? We call it the apostasy, is what we call it. And that is people falling away from things that they once held to be true. And who is the son of perdition? Well, there's two of them really identified in your Bible. Judas Iscariot was identified as a son of perdition. And this son of perdition here is the Antichrist, is who he is. And if we go on, we know that he is. If we go on and read the remainder of the scripture, it goes on in verse 7 and says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember what I told you a few minutes ago? It is his objective to replace God. He wants to appear in that temple. If you look at Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about it, what we call the five I wills of Satan. And one of those I wills is that he wants to appear in the house of God in the sides of the north. He wants to replace God is what he wants to do. So this individual here is the Antichrist. And the Holy Ghost goes on to say here in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now who is it that is withholding in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Who is the individual that's withholding there? It is God the Holy Ghost. He is restraining the wickedness and evil upon this the face of this earth. But there's coming a time when he's going to be taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, we don't have any idea what wickedness is now. It's terrible right now. But when the Holy Ghost is taken out of here and his restraining influence of his ministry is removed, this place is literally going to come apart. And that's when we see the events of the tribulation kick off. And folks, that is a terrible time for all of humanity. It will be a terrible time for all of those that are here on the face of the earth that are saved during the tribulation. Those, remember I told you about in Revelation chapter 7 that will be saved? It's going to be a terrible time for them because it's a time of persecution. You look at Revelation chapter 12, during that time, Satan is cast down to the earth. What does Satan do when he's cast to the earth in Revelation chapter 12? He goes after God's people, starts persecuting them, killing them, and everything else. But there's coming a time, folks, when he is going to be judged. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, never to get out. And then it talks there about a mystery of iniquity. What is that mystery of iniquity? It is the mystery of the workings of Satan is what it is. And it was already manifesting itself when this passage of Scripture was written probably over 2,000 years ago now. And it goes on to say, and then, in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, if you take a look at, I believe it's in, I want to say Ezekiel 28, God talks about how he's going to destroy the Antichrist. And it talks about a fire coming up from within him. That's going to physically destroy him. And we have a passage of Scripture over in Zechariah chapter 14 that talks about how God is going to destroy the wicked people that come against the nation of Israel during the tribulation. And it talks about them consuming away while they stand upon their feet. It is a very, very horrible scene that is depicted there. And many folks have equated that to a nuclear war. How many of you have followed what has gone on in Israel over the last 5-6 months over there to know what's going on over there? We are in trouble over there because of the way our political leaders are handling the situation as it relates to the nation of Israel. Every time that America goes against the nation of Israel, God ends up judging them for it. And I'm fearful that we're getting ready to do that very thing again. That is not a good thing for America. That is not a good thing for anybody that lives here because he judges America. You take a look at some of the things. Give you an illustration. Back during the 1973 war, any of you remember that when Israel was attacked by all the Arabs and the Egyptians. You remember when that happened? Well, the Americans on the ship, the Liberty, they were feeding intelligence to the Egyptians who were attacking Israel. And do you know that the Israelis attacked the Liberty? And I think they ended up sinking it and caused a huge... That was judgment upon America for them going against the nation of Israel. Because what does God say over and all the way back in the book of Genesis? He says he'll bless those that bless the nation of Israel, and he'll curse those that curse the nation of Israel. We have to be very, very careful how we deal with the nation of Israel. If we don't deal with them in a just manner, God will judge us for it. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25 said that we would be judged based upon how we treat his people. That's in Matthew chapter 25. And you know what's mentioned in the context of that? Hell is mentioned in the context of that. Very, very strong passage of scripture. Got to be careful how you treat the nation of Israel. And he goes on to say here, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You remember what we read in Revelation 13 just a few minutes ago? He comes using lying wonders and signs and everything else to deceive the people. That's what the purpose of it is. That whole situation should remind you, do any of you remember the confrontation that Moses had with the Egyptian prophets in the book of in Genesis? Do you remember not in Genesis, but do you remember the confrontation that he had with them? And that those prophets were doing miracles. There were miracles that they were performing. They are capable of doing that very thing. But the one lesson that was on that, they cannot create life. That's what they cannot do. That's where they fell behind. But this Antichrist that's coming, he's going to be using a false signs and wonders movement to deceive people into thinking that he is God. In fact, if we look at the whole context of the book of Revelation, it is about bringing Israel to national repentance. That's what it's all about. That's its context. And the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John talked about when he said that the people of the nation of Israel would not receive him, that there would be one come that they would receive. He was talking about the Antichrist. And that is the big subject of the book of Revelation. In the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, we see the churches that appear there. And after the churches are taken out, and at the end of Revelation chapter 3, then we move into chapter 4 and 5, and some things happen there with the Lord Jesus Christ and all those that are gathering around the throne, praising and glorifying him. And then in Revelation 6, lo and behold, the tribulation commences in earnest. And woe unto all those that be upon the face of the earth then. And now, here's the crux of the matter here. In verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He said he would send them strong delusion. That's where we are right now, folks. People are believing some things that it amazes me. They have to be deluded. I believe that we're living in the most deluded generation ever. And I'm talking about worldwide. It's not just in America. America's at the forefront of it. But we're living in the most deluded generation. Anybody that thinks that they can go in and change their gender with a surgeon's knife, they are deluded. It's not possible. I don't care how many people promote it. I don't know how many people will look at me and say that I have a bad spirit because I preach and teach against that thing. You cannot change the gender of a person with a drug or the surgeon knife. It cannot happen. If I go in and do a DNA test on somebody after they've had all those procedures on and they were a woman to start with, their DNA is still going to show that they're a woman. Period. End of sentence. Now, the problem that we have is that with that whole situation there, there's people in America and throughout the world that are deluded enough to think that God's okay with that. And especially as it relates to children. Do you know that the state of Illinois has just recently passed a law that if you do not affirm the gender preferences of your child, that they can remove that child from your home? In the state of Illinois, just passed last week. Where do you think that's going, folks? Do you think it's okay for a surgeon to go in and mutilate the gender of a girl or a boy to fit some sexually perverted agenda that they have? Do you think that's okay to do that? I guarantee you, God is not okay with it. It's vile, it's wicked, it's ungodly, it's satanic. It's all the negative adjectives that you can apply to it. We have the situation over and over now where in our schools we have drag queens going in and giving shows in our schools to children, and also the books and stuff that are in the libraries. Folks, that stuff is ungodly. People that believe that stuff is okay, they're deluded. They're delusional is what they are. And then you have the issue, and I read this, a lot of this stuff, and folks, I get so worked up over it. I read it where we have churches that are holding drag queen festivals and bringing these folks into their churches in front of their children and doing this stuff. Do you think that's okay? God's not happy with that, folks. And we don't have men that are standing up. We need some men in this generation that will stand up to that sort of thing and say, no more. We're not going to have that. Those children do not belong to the state. They belong, first of all, children are an heritage of God. That's what the Bible says. They belong to God. He loans them to us as parents, is what he does, and as grandparents. They're loaned to us, but they belong to him. We don't have the right to go in and mutilate them. And to me, the whole transgender agenda that they're forcing upon children is the worst form of child abuse that we've ever seen in the history of the world. It is so wicked, so ungodly. How do we stand for it? If we will not stand against it, then we become a partaker in the deeds that they're doing. It's an ugly thing, folks, and I would to God that we didn't have to live in it, but we do. And why are we having to live in it? Because we've forsaken the Word of God. That's what this whole series here are about. Now, like I just got through saying, we're living in the most deceived and deluded generation in the history of the world. While America is at the forefront of it all, it is a worldwide deception and delusion. And according to verse 12 in 2 Thessalonians that we just read, these deluded and deceived wretches take pleasure in their wickedness and unrighteousness. They are past feeling, folks. That's a passage out of Ephesians 4:19. They're also so wicked that they cannot even be shamed or be made to blush. How many of you have read the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 6 was talking about a time, and it's also in chapter 8, talking about a time in Israel where the people have become so wicked that they could not even be shamed about their sin or could not even blush about it. That's bad, isn't it, folks? And that's where we are. Those folks, if they don't get so saved, they're going to end up spending an eternity in hell, folks. Yeah, that's the only solution. The only solution for America is to turn back to God. We've gone down so far in our rejection of God that he's taken his hand off of us. And we've seen one event after the other happen over the last 40, 50 years, haven't we? And it has become more and more intense. The further we get from God, the more intense his judgment against us becomes. If we don't repent, we're going down as a nation. We're well on our way to that now. And it won't matter who's in the White House. Won't matter whether it's a Democrat, a Republican, independent, or whatever's in the White House. Won't make any difference. If God takes his hand off of a nation and puts them under judgment, the political leaders can do nothing about it. They're going to have to pay the penalty for it. Many of them that hold to the delusion that they will be going to heaven, folks, they're deluded into believing that, even though their vile, habitual, sinful lifestyle and conduct are screaming, hey, I'm going to hell. That's what their conduct screams out. Folks, you cannot be a member of a church, you cannot claim the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and continue in the wickedness that that offends God and that violates His law. You cannot claim to be a saved person and then advocate for sexual perversion or advocate the abuse of children through surgeries and medications and things like that. You cannot be that, folks. You cannot be an advocate for abortion. That's another issue. You cannot be an advocate for abortion and be right with God. Because what is abortion? Abortion is the murder of an innocent. Do you know one of the biggest reasons that Israel went into judgment was over the issue of abortion? You know, they were sacrificing their children to the pagan gods of that time, and they were actually would take those children into the arms of these monsters that they had created, these idols, and they would slide them down into the fires. And you could hear those children screaming. That's how far down Israel has gone. And now we're there now, folks, because we have folks that are advocating that it's okay to murder a baby even after they're delivered. That's where we are at in this country. They think that's okay. Folks, I don't know how God continues to tolerate it. I would to God that we would have some men that would stand up and say enough. But I think it's gone so far now that they are in control. And God's going to let them bring that total judgment upon Him. That's where we are. And why did that all happen? We've rejected the Word of God. That's why it all happened. And we're continuing down that path. Now, when I start talking about false prophets and false teachers, you know that they're the false prophets and false teachers are able to do what they do because they pervert the Word of God is what they do. They go in and they change the Word of God. Or they go in and they say something that they know is diametrically opposed to a principle that's contained in the Word of God. That is what a false prophet and a false teacher. And a lot of times we refer to them as heretics and apostates. Heretic is a strong word, isn't it? For many years in the dark ages of Christianity, so-called heretics were put to death because of they held some doctrines that were contrary to what another religion held to. So what did they do? They executed them and put them to torture them. Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you were to go and read some of the stuff in that book and see what folks that claim to be Christian done to other Bible-believing Christians, it would amaze you, folks. And we're going to talk about counterfeit churches. That's going to be part of this. And there's a lot of counterfeits out there, folks. Now, when I read Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9 there a few minutes ago, it says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, teaching four doctrines or commandments of men." That was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if your doctrine is not right, then your worship is in vain. That's what He said. That's why doctrine is so very, very important. That's why I put such a strong emphasis on doctrine in both my teaching and my preaching. I have to do that. Because if your heart is not right, your doctrine is not right, then your relationship with God is not going to be right. You worship in vain. I didn't say it. The Lord Jesus Christ said it. That's who said it. And He also had this to say about false prophets. He handled them quite strongly in His ministry. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, it has this to say, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" What He's saying is that something that claims to be something and is producing something opposite from it is not real. If you claim to be a prophet of God and you preach and you teach things that are obviously contradictory to the Word of God, then you are a false prophet. You are producing fruit that is not tied to the tree that you claim to be part of. And that's what he said. When he made the statements, do men gather thorns, grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? When he made that statement, that was a condemnation of them. That was, you know how we're going to know them? We're going to know them by their works. If their works contradict the Bible, or their words contradict the Bible, then you'll know they're false prophets. And boy, are we loaded up with them today. And my condemnation of false prophets, I base it strictly on the Word of God. If somebody's doing something, and I see it in the Word of God that contradicts the Word of God, you're a false prophet. You own it. It's something that you own. And then the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, had this furthermore to say, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That's Matthew 24, verse 11. Now, if we look at Matthew 24, 11 and know the context of Matthew 24, Matthew 24 is both a workup and also it deals with events that's going to take place in the tribulation. And it's at the close of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some very, very strong passages of scripture in there. And in verse 24 of that same chapter, he makes the statement, he said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Talking about deceiving saved folks. That's what he's talking about doing with false signs and wonders. And we've already read about that several times here this morning already. Now, false prophets and false teachers are birthed in perverting or rejecting the Word of God. False doctrine and false teaching are the result of twisting and denying the Word of God. God's words and God's doctrine, as I was saying earlier, are tied together in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The very first mention of doctrine in your Bible is in Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. And it's tied directly to the words of God. So the words of God are doctrine. That's why it is so very, very important that we teach doctrine, that we dwell upon doctrine. We are here as men of God to educate God's people on what His requirements are from the Word of God. We're to do that without compromise. But the other side of it is we're to do it in love. In love. And a lot of times that's hard to do, isn't it? When you see somebody that's so obviously vile attacking the Word of God, it's hard. It's hard to deal with them in love, isn't it? It's very difficult to do that. But we are commanded to do that. We're to deal with them in love. And you have to pray for the guidance of the Holy Ghost when you're dealing with a situation like that, that He will open the doors in a manner that will give you a way to deal with it after a godly fashion. You don't want to lose your temper and start doing things that are ungodly. And I've seen that happen a lot of times in your position to defend the Word of God. You've got to do it after a godly fashion and pray that God will give you the leadership to do that. The Bible has this to say about knowledge, about people that are sitting under the Word of God. My people, this is in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Where are we at in America today? And when we talk about priests, I realize this is Old Testament, okay, in Hosea chapter 4. But its application, we find numerous applications in it throughout the New Testament. So it's very, very important that we teach folks the Word of God. If we don't teach them the Word of God, then we are not fulfilling the charge that God has given us in the Word of God. The pastors, preachers, and teachers behind pulpits and lecterns in America's church have betrayed that holy charge that God has given to them. Second Timothy talks about what the charge is to a preacher. They're to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. What does that mean? That means they're to preach and teach the word of God if it makes the people happy, and they're to do it if it makes them unhappy. In other words, they're to are to camp out in the word of God and use that as their standard of living and their standard of preaching and teaching. It is all about the Bible, folks. One of the issues that we have is we have pastors that are standing behind pulpits and lecterns that willfully neglect to do the things that God has charged them to do. God has charged, when an individual takes the call to a pastor job, part of that call is to teach his people the word of God. It says that they are to be apt teachers is what one of the qualifications is for any individual that would aspire to be a pastor, preacher, teacher, and so forth. They are to be apt to teach the word of God. We're not seeing that in our churches today. People are, what I'm doing right here, right now, people are afraid in our churches today to do what I'm doing right now. They're afraid to do it. Why? Because, number one, they don't have a backbone. I don't believe a lot of them has been called. Number two, they are afraid that they will offend somebody. And number three, they are afraid that they will get personally attacked. That's why they don't do it. But we don't, if you're going to stand in this position, you don't have the authority from God to compromise. We are not to compromise the Word of God. We're to stand for it. And like I said, we're to do it in love. So a lot of the folks that are teaching and preaching today would rather see somebody die and go to hell than they would to offend them. Now, why do I say that? You take a look at Mark chapter 9. You know that Lord Jesus Christ said it is better to offend somebody, let's say, have their hand chopped off, than to have them thrown into an eternally burning hell. It's better for them to cast an eye out than to be cast into, to offend them by casting that eye out, than it is for them to be cast into an eternally burning hell. We are to warn people. When is the last time, if you're in a church, how often do you hear sermons preached on the reality of hell? How often do you hear sermons preach that salvation changes people? That salvation changes the heart. It is a work of the Holy Ghost. If you get saved, folks, it's going to change you. It's going to change your attitudes toward your fellow man. It's going to change your attitudes specifically and eternally toward God is what it's going to do, and the things of God. Salvation changes people. And when I talk about that change, what am I talking about? Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost comes into your heart, and then He works the works of repentance in you. And those works of repentance are the changes that God makes in your conduct and in your attitudes in dealing with people. He does that. You can't do it under your own power and have it to stick. I know. And the reason I know, I tried it, folks. I don't know how many times I tried to turn over a new leaf and do the best that I could. Good motivation, but I kept falling back. Every time I'd turn over a leaf, it'd get blown away. The Holy Ghost would come around and blow it away is what He would do. And then when I finally responded to the conviction of the Holy Ghost and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was eternally changed, folks. That is repentance. He changed me is what He done. And people are afraid to preach that. That you have to forsake your sin when you get saved. Not only do you have to, you will. Because if you're actually saved, the Bible talks about there is a sin unto death for somebody that's saved if they don't forsake that sin. So, now the Word of God is very specific about that. But what we have is we have men that will not teach and preach the Word of God without compromise. Now, I'm going to go and read a passage of Scripture here. I'm not going to be able to get as far in as I wanted to get today, But it'll be a good point for us to come back into it when I come out the next time. Let's go into, and I talked about this passage of Scripture earlier, Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, Isaiah 28. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And here it is, folks. Here's the way men and women are supposed to teach the Word of God. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Do you hear that? Every word that I just read is in that verse. I wasn't repeating those. They're in that verse. Precept upon precept, line upon line. That's how the Word of God is to be taught. How do you think Satan, when he's dealing with Christian folks, and he does, folks, he tempts Christian folks, how do you think he deals with the issue of doctrine? He doesn't do it all in one fell swoop, because most Christians just would outright reject that, but he'll do it here a little, there a little. He'll attack this precept. He'll attack that line and this line. That's the way the devil works, to tear down your belief in the Bible. But here's how Isaiah is telling the men that they should be teaching. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. They rejected the Word of God, is what it's saying. And later on, I'm working on, as a part of this series, a topic that says, what happens when we reject the Word of God? And the Word of God is full of documentations that deal with that particular subject. And it goes on to say there in verse 17, but the Word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You remember when I started out, I talked about repetition, the importance of what repetition is. Repetition will establish a rock solid foundation for memories. We are to plant the Word of God into the minds of the folk that they can have it to deal with the issues of life. And what about the word doctrine? What is the word doctrine? It's a part of the word indoctrinate, isn't it? We don't like that word a lot, do we? It's one of the, political people, will use that, phrase to confuse issues. And, they do it to try to make you feel bad. When they use the word, you've been indoctrinated. Yes, I have been indoctrinated. God said to indoctrinate me. God said to plant the doctrine down in my mind and my soul that I might recall it when I was faced with the issues that relate to life. Now, when the Word of God is properly taught, it will hold its hearers responsible. If you're a Bible teacher or preacher, it is your responsibility and obligation before God to boldly proclaim and rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 15 through 18 talks about that charge that is given to the Bible teacher. They are to rightly divide the word of truth. How are we going to rightly divide it if we don't read and study it and meditate upon it? That's another issue there. Well said the Apostle Paul, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's out of Hebrews 4:12. If you will put the Word of God out there, it will not return void, according to Isaiah 55, verse 11. And then according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, if you will put the Word of God out there, it will preach. Galatians 3:8 says that the word of God preached the gospel unto Abraham. So that is a personification of the word of God. It preaches is what it does. It's a lot more effective preacher and teacher than I am if people will just sit down and read it and study it and meditate upon it and ask the Holy Ghost to reveal the meaning to them. Now I'm going to close right here and with this passage of Scripture, and it's a parallel to Isaiah chapter 28. And it says this, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What you've heard here this morning is strong meat. It is. And unless you lay a foundation for it, and I've tried to do that over the time that I've been out here, unless you lay a strong foundation for it, people don't receive it because it is strong meat. And how is it that we get our discernment, folks? By the word of God. That's what Hebrews chapter 5 is saying. By dwelling upon the word of God. And if we'll do that and be up close to the Holy Ghost, repent of our sin, then God will give us discernment is what he'll do. I want to thank y'all for coming out today. It's been a blessing to be here.